I was a little heavy this morning with theology and all these things, but wanting to deal with the concept of baptism and church membership this morning. Sometimes people think, I don't want to get involved with these things because I'm not a joiner, and that's not it. It's simple obedience to God. And while we want to make sure that we understand that there are no rituals that we go through to get saved, there are certainly rituals that we do for the memorial. And the baptism is that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we participate in that, dying to our old life, rising to a newness of life. But, and then church membership is signing up to be a disciple. Be disciplined under the Lord. So that's all I needed to say about this morning. Then I went on and on and on. Tonight, wanting to talk to you about prayer and the triunity. Triunity, I perhaps introduced that to you, comes from a word in Norwegian, I think it was. And it's putting the Trinity, the threeness, and the unity, the oneness, together into one word, and that makes it much better. In Ephesians 2, 13 and 18, and 13 I've included because it tells you who we're talking about, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, once before, were far off, are made nigh. You were far off, now you're made close by the blood of Christ. And then as he comes to verse 18, speaking of him, Jesus Christ, he says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So it is through Christ, by the Spirit, unto the Father. And this is our access to him, and it is our access of prayer. So understanding the triunity, I believe, properly enhances our Christian life. And this is perhaps especially true of prayer. Let me share with you then just a couple of thoughts concerning this. Prayer's intrinsic design is based on the triunity. How prayer is organized is based on the Trinity, the triunity. Now, I need to say this, and you understand that I'm not talking about people understanding every little nuance, but I must say this, that to pray properly, the believer needs to know the triunity. He needs to be at least have a subliminal sense of God's triune being. Here's why. All men, at all times and all places, pray and have prayed. Man forever has been a religious being calling upon God or gods and praying. Prayer is part of the human experience. That means it is usually performed in ignorance. You see? There's a sense in which you feel like you need to pray, and they pray. But they're praying to a wrong God, they're praying for wrong things. It's just done in ignorance. So, familiarity then with the truth of the triunity at least helps to avoid mistakes in prayer. Let me share with you what the mistakes might be. The first is wrong direction, and that is you avoid praying to a false god. Prayer is asking. Prayer is speaking and asking for something, but you may be directing your voice in the wrong direction. How is this possible? Well, all men have an inner knowledge of God's existence. There is something within all men that tells them God exists. In Romans 1, 18 to 20, just follow through the apostles' thinking here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why? because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or to them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation, that is what God created, the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Not everything about God is shown in creation, but his eternal power. What kind of power would it take to put the stars in their place? You see, eternal power and his Godhead. That is, everyone has a maker until finally you reach the ultimate end and you have the unmade maker, and that is God. That's his Godhead. So that they are, or that they may be, without excuse. God doesn't condemn people if they have an excuse. We see this with children who are too young to understand. And I think there are those who never grow out of their childhood because of mental disabilities and other things. So God deals very fairly with these people. But he says, for the average person, I've given them all of this, and it has spoken to them. There is an inner knowledge of God's existence. However, God is invisible to all of our senses. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Also, Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 11:27, talking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I always love that, seeing the invisible. You know, it's a strange paradox, but we understand it because we get this glimpse of that which we cannot see. So, God is invisible to our senses. Therefore, when people pray and they have that sense that there is a God, they tend to make up a God. Man invents small, understandable gods and prays to them in fear and in longing. Notice the smallness of God here. Romans 1:23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Then to birds, and then four-footed beasts, and finally creeping things. Egypt had a god of flies. Imagine having your devotions to the god of flies. Again, Paul writing to the Galatians, who came from a pagan, a heathen background, Galatians 4:8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Did service means acted as slaves, the verb form of to be a slave. He says you were slaves to the things that weren't gods at all by their very nature. So, when you pray, consciously focus on God as he is revealed in the Bible. You want to be praying the right direction. See. Scrupulously, cast off your superstition, the stories you were told, the superstitious ideas that you were given growing up, the religious backgrounds that various people that had to do with your life told you these things. Throw them away. Throw them away. It makes you pray the wrong direction. Come to the Bible. Cast off your own superstition. Cast off all false teaching. Fill your mind and your heart with the fullness of the triune God. As much as you know about God, direct your prayer to him. This is the honorable thing. This is the correct thing. This is, I'm not picky about my name because it's a difficult name. Weigel is comes from the German and so on. And so, you know, we get things addressed to Wergel and all kinds of stuff. And then, you know, if somebody comes to me and mispronounces the name Weigel and these other things, that's okay. I understand they're trying to talk to me. But dare I say I'm not too impressed with the research they went into to find out who I was. God has to be the same type of thing, see. Get a little bit of him, have faith in him. He's glad to deal with that. But how much better it would be to focus your attention on who he revealed himself to be. Then again, another mistake you can avoid by understanding the triunity is a wrong motive. You avoid praying selfishly. What we found out with the story of the triune God is that there was this infinite, transcendent being whose dominant character was love and is love. He conceived within his three persons to create other beings who would live forever and to offer them the opportunity to choose to love him as he loved them and to bring them into a family relationship with himself. These who would choose to love him, he would welcome into a loving embrace of the triunity, holding them in as close a relationship as eternally exists between the persons of the triunity. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ that he might have many brethren. We're the brothers of Christ. Co-heirs. We are the sons of God as Christ is the Son of God. We're not becoming God, it's just we're as close in that relationship. At salvation, he pours his love into us. This love that is characteristically different from what the world has. I desire to possess, to enhance my being. That's the worldly love. And the love of God that says it's not about me, it's about serving God, it's about helping others, that is the very true language of prayer. The world is given to an eros, the Greek word eros, a conception of love, a desire to possess something or to possess someone for personal glory, for satisfaction. We saw that in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now he enumerates. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see that this concept of love pictures desiring for myself. Love of the world, lust of the flesh, a desire to fulfill fleshly appetites. I want to eat more, I want to sleep more, I want to do all these things to feel good more. Lust of the eyes, the desire to possess things. I look around and I see outside of myself the things that I want. And the pride of life, desire to have ascendancy over others. I want to lord it over them. Jesus counseled his disciples about this very thing. In Mark chapters 9 and 10, let me excerpt a little bit of his counseling time. Mark 9, 33, 35. He asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" And they went, they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They didn't want to tell him that. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." In Mark 10, he continues, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "You know that they which are accounted or think good to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." So that's the way they do it. "And their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, do you want to be great? Shall be your minister, your servant. He says, that's the path to greatness, as I see it. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, how will we know he's the chiefest? Because he'll be the servant of all. Not the Lord of all, the servant of all. He's the chiefest. For even the Son of Man, I myself, he says, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So this attitude of love must be a part of our thinking. And we find, no surprise then, that prayer for such things is denied. James 4:3, you ask, you go to prayer, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. What was wrong with your request? That you may consume it upon your lusts or your pleasures. You see, if that's what you're asking for, you think God is some sort of genie. You rub the bottle and you get your wishes. But he's the loving God who understands what you are, what you need, what's good for you, what's wrong for you. And he's not going to give you the things that are going to hurt you. He's just not going to do that. So let us pray for health and safety. But why? Because health and safety feels better. I'm afraid we're starting to consume it upon our own desires, our own pleasures. Let us pray for health and safety so as to serve God. Let us pray for food and rest to better serve Him. You see? This isn't just because, well, I hurt and I want it to stop. All right, of course you do. But when you bring it to God, understand that you enter into the loving relationship of God. I want to be able to serve you and others. How will this request help me do that? And then another mistake that we can avoid is the wrong request. You avoid praying for things that do not promote God's glory. To pray for things that do not promote God's glory. Here's the concept that I'd like for you to grasp. In John 16:26, Jesus said, at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He says, at that day I'll be in authority and I'll just grant you this. You'll ask in my name. Now, what does that mean? This isn't some mumbo jumbo spell to say, and so now I pronounce the great magic words in thy name and in the name of Jesus, and now the spell is going to work. No, this is talking about the name of Christ. This is his character. It's like when the father says to his son that's heading off to find his way into the world, he says, you have our family name. Don't dishonor that name, you see. That's the concept of the name here. And so what we ask should be within the bounds of the name of Christ, within his character, according to his will. Now, we often close our prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. That's almost universally standard. Let us obey the all-encompassing principle, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let us, at least for ourselves in our trial of all of this, let us begin our prayer with in Jesus' name. Think how that would change what you're about to say. You see? In Jesus' name, I ask that things will go easier on me. Well, no, that's not in Jesus' name, is it? Consider his great purpose. It brought him from heaven, caused him to sacrifice himself in a horrible death, and to do it for us. Pray within the boundaries of his character, and you'll automatically be asking for something that is, in fact, according to his name. Let me give you two examples. There are many, but let me give you two examples from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prays a lot in his letters, and we recognize this. I bow my knee, I ask this of God for you, and so on. And we find we can pick out some of the requests that he asks. Now, Paul had a lot of problems. Paul had a lot of needs. Paul was traveling with no American Express card, with no car. He didn't have a railroad. It was tough going, you see. And he was going to places that did not welcome him until certain people got saved, and then he said, come stay in my house. So what did he pray for? Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see how other-oriented his prayer was? Do you see how that fits within the character of Christ, how it is in the name of Christ? Again, 1 Corinthians 1:4-5. I thank my God always on your behalf for the gifts you keep giving me. No, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. He says, I'm thrilled that God has blessed you with all these wonderful things. Do you see how unself-oriented that was? He saw them blessed, and he says, I am so thrilled with that. I just thank God every time I think of you, because God has done this on your behalf. All right, so understanding the triunity understands God and helps us to avoid mistakes in prayer. Let me close with this thought, that prayer's specific duties — we were talking about the intrinsic design, now let's talk about specific duties — these specific duties are enhanced by the triunity. And let's just look at the three persons of the triunity. First of all, the Father. We need to get the basic concept that prayer is ultimately directed to the Father. While it is not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit or to pray to Christ, we have examples. I don't find any example of praying to the Holy Spirit, but we do have examples of praying, calling on the name of Christ in prayer. Nothing wrong with that at all. However, wherever it talks about it, like our text verse, it is through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's directed to God the Father. So prayer is ultimately directed to the Father. Now, what do we know about him? Well, he's transcendent. He's unseen. He's unseeable. He is beyond our ability to imagine. You know, we can only imagine what we know. We think of him as a human made big, but he's characteristically different from that. Yet, our study of the triunity has shown us that this great being who is unapproachable, there's no spaceship that can take us to him. There is no way for us to reach him. But he has reached down to us. And let me say, with his two hands — and of course he does not have hands, being a spirit being — but he has two hands that he has reached down to us. One is his Son, who is referred to as the Logos, the Word, his expressed thought. How dear to him is that? And the Father has opened a way to himself through his Son. He has reached down to you with his Son. And he has reached down to you with his Spirit, who is his breath. The word Spirit is the word breath. The Father urges you and enables you to speak to him through the Spirit. So while he is this great God beyond our ability to grasp, he is making it work. He reached down to us, his Son, his Spirit, drawing us to himself. He wants to be known and will be known. And so the Father, that part of the triunity, helping us reach himself. Then the Son. What about the Son helping us in prayer? Well, you know what your problem, you know what my problem is in prayer? Sin. And that's your problem as well. Here's an example, Deuteronomy 31:18. God says, "And I will surely hide my face in that day when you're crying out to me for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods." The day when they're in trouble and they're crying out, "Please help, please help," he says, "I will hide my face." What was the problem with their prayer? Sin. Isaiah 1:15, "When you spread forth your hands, oh, please God, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers," the King James margin says, the Hebrew here is "when you multiply prayers, I will not hear." I will not hear. I refuse to hear. "Your hands are full of blood." And the Hebrew says bloods, not just one. Do you see what God says? Your sin will keep you from me. Well, when you pray, deal quickly with sin. And God has made that arrangement through Christ. 1 John 1:9. If, there's the big question, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's these two words that tell us that he's not talking about getting saved. He's talking about Christians praying. Because to forgive us our sins is entirely grace and mercy. But what he's talking about here is being faithful and being just. So how can he be faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Because they have already been paid for by the blood of Christ. So you've already transacted the business with God. You already have become a Christian. Now he can be faithful to that fact and just upon that fact to forgive your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fall however you may. Start using coarse language. Start dealing with everything on the basis of how it affects you. You're the most important person in the universe, you know. It's a sad thing. It's a falling into sin. But you come to God in prayer when all these things fall apart for you and deal quickly with sin. As you pray, clear the way, because sin is the problem with your prayer. And go to God and get this taken care of. So acknowledge your sin. But do not allow that acknowledgement to defeat your prayer. The devil tries to get us both ways. Don't acknowledge your sin. Bluff your way to God. That's not going to work because he already knows. And then we acknowledge our sin and he says, "Yeah, who are you to be asking God for anything?" You know, so he gets you both ways. Don't allow your acknowledgement of sin to defeat your prayer. Here's what we need to understand, what Jesus did for us. Jesus taught his disciples to begin their prayer with "Our Father." Why did he say "Our Father"? Because it was the disciples asking him to teach them to pray. When you pray personally, begin with, "My Father." Make it personal. This great, mighty God, this transcendent power of the entire universe, has been made accessible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus dealt with our sin problem so that God could complete his purpose of adoption, bringing us in as sons. So you may be soiled with sin, but you have been cleansed when you receive Christ as Savior. And so we come before him, confessing our sins, but looking up to him and saying, "My Father, forgive me my sins." And it's the Father relationship that guarantees the fact that they will be forgiven. He can be faithful and just. And then let me close with the thought of how the Spirit helps. And of course, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. God the Father has done his work from eternity past. Christ has done his work 2,000 years ago. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work now. Both the Son and the Spirit intercede to help us pray. Taking you to Romans 8, verse 26, and then dropping down to verse 34. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Intercession is representing us before God. Then down in verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God doing what? Who also maketh intercession for us." So they're both helping us out in this. But in our work of prayer, recognize that all our spiritual help is the work of the Holy Spirit. We received the new birth by the Spirit, John 3:6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And it stops there, unless you are born again of the Spirit. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Has to be done by the Holy Spirit. What about understanding the things of God? We may understand God's revelation only by the Spirit's work. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not," his receiver's not working, "he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And so it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can understand the things of God. And then, at the time you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in to live within your body. I don't understand that at all. I don't know, does he live in my clavicle? What's going on? I don't know. We say heart, but we know that that's a muscle that's pushing blood through it. Probably not the place, but some place within our core being. And the Holy Spirit within us is God's guarantee of future blessing, that he will take us to be with him in heaven. Ephesians 1:14, which is, speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, let's go back to the verse that we looked at earlier, Romans 8:26. Actually, verses 26 and 27 give us an entire picture. And with this, we'll see and close here the work of the Holy Spirit, how you can actually consciously depend on him to help you in prayer. Romans 8:26 and 27. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." that we could not utter. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because, or that he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is a wonderful, wonderful revelation. Verse 26, he helps our infirmities, being not firm. We have weaknesses. The Holy Spirit intercedes, represents us to the Father. And he does this with a language that human beings can't speak. We don't know God language, you see, but he does. That internal, eternal communication. And verse 27 says that God sees your feeble heart, all of its frailties, all of its faultiness. He sees that. But you know what he does? He's the one who searches the heart, so he knows this. But what he does is he gives greater attention to how the Holy Spirit represents you to him. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He can see all your faults. He looks right into your heart. But the Holy Spirit says, I know they didn't say it very well. I know that they're faulty in their understanding. But here's living here, inside them, here's what they're trying to say. God says, okay, I'll go with that. What an amazing thing. How amazing is that? God says, I'll give greater attention to how the Spirit represents you to me than what I see for myself. With that, then, the Father bending over to bring us to himself, the Son clearing the path of sin, and the Spirit enabling us, enhancing our communication to him. And so the triunity enhances every part of all the duties of prayer. Let's be excited to pray, not driven to prayer. We walk through our life and everything's okay and we don't give God another thought. Let's spend some time every day. Let's turn to him at the beginning of the day. Let's say, thank you for this day. Thank you for life. I woke up today. Thank you for life. Thank you for the joy of this life. Loved ones around me, opportunity to learn of you. Let's spend time in prayer, praying for God's will, praying for others, for their needs, and relying entirely on our understanding of the triune God to keep us within the bounds of proper prayer. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you give to us an understanding of yourself, and at every point, we see that it helps us to be proper men and women of prayer. Father, we're not to rely on our feelings and all the stories we've heard and all the wrong views that have been given to us in our lifetime. We're to rely, we're to be founded upon the Word of God. We ask that you might help us then to deal with you in truth, to speak to you as you really are, and to bring into focus who it is we're talking to when we come to you in prayer. This isn't a wish. This isn't a demand. This isn't setting forth our options. If you want me to serve you, you'll do this. It's none of that. This is a communication with one who has loved us and given us an opportunity to come to him. So, Father, we ask that you might help us then to be fully given as people of prayer, to understanding who you are and dealing with you as you really are. With your heads bowed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do recognize that I need to deal with God in prayer according to truth. Jesus said, God wants people to worship him according to spirit and truth. And I haven't really focused my thinking on the triune God as I spend time in prayer. But God helping me, I want to grow in prayer. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up and say, pray for me about this. Yes, amen. 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 Father, thank you that there are those that are touched by thy Holy Spirit to encourage them to grow in the truth and knowledge of your way, and that we fit into what it is you want us to pray about, what you want us to pray for, and who, of course, you want us to pray to. Give us then this desire to understand you and to pray accordingly. We pray especially for these that raise the hand, those who recognize a need in their life, and we just ask you might truly fill them with an understanding of your being and allow thy Holy Spirit to take up this great work of representing them to you in what really is at the heart of the prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.